ain't like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now tell somebody, God loves you, and so do I. Thank you, baby. Appreciate it. Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. As you turn there, the Bible says, mere heart doeth good like medicine, so I got you some medicine this morning. Again, remember these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5. Grandpa, I'm really proud of you, said the modest young lady. What's to be proud of? Asked the old man. The young lady replied, I noticed that when you sneeze, you learn to put your hand in front of your mouth. Of course, explained Grandpa, how else can I catch my teeth? Those that have false teeth, don't be offended, okay? Gary opened a morning paper and was dumbfounded to read the obituary column that he had died. He quickly phoned his friend, Don, and said, did you see the paper? They say I died. Yes, I saw it, said Don. Where are you calling from? An Irish priest is driving down to New York and gets stopped for speeding in Connecticut. The state trooper smells alcohol on the priest's breath and then sees an empty wine bottle on the floor of the car. He says, sir, have you been drinking? Just water, says the priest. The trooper says, then why do you smell like wine? The priest looks at the bottle and says, good Lord, he's done it again. Walking into a bar, Mike said to Charlie, the bartender, pour me a stiff one. Just had another fight with a little woman. Oh, yeah, said Charlie, how'd this one end? When it was over, he replied, she came to me on her hands and knees. Really? Now, that's a switch. What did she say? She said, come out from under the bed, you little chicken. Amen. All right. See, some of y'all needed some laughter this morning. Amen. The church, because of what's happened on the coast and all the destruction and devastation, the deaths, there's a lot of people who have a lot of questions and got a lot of mixed feelings. And so I want to talk to you about some of that this morning. We're starting out with Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know, when something unexplainable or when death strikes, God has definite instructions for his kids. And this weekend or this last weekend has been a sudden loss, which has produced a lot of questions in our minds. One of the instructions that we are to realize is recognize that there are things that we cannot understand. You know, when I first got in ministry, I thought as a minister, you're supposed to have all the answers. And it frustrated me when I didn't know the answer to something. And then I realized, you'll never know all the answers. Amen? So that took a lot of the pressure off, church. There's some things going to happen in your life you're not going to understand. You're not going to be able to comprehend. You're not going to find a reason for. Amen? And we could wrestle with the whys till eternity and still not come up with an answer. And there are so many things in life that we're not able to understand. And this tragic event that's happened this past weekend is one of them. It's better for us to put our energy elsewhere than to drain ourselves in an attempt to try to explain the unexplainable. It goes against our human grain to simply accept events without trying to make sense of them. But this is one of those times when we just have to accept that we're unable to explain all the whys. Second thing, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's difficult to trust God when you're in the midst of confusion. One person said, if he could help me make sense of all this that happened, then maybe I could trust him. We don't have all the answers, but we can rest in the assurance that God is all wise and all knowing, the God who does all things right and whose control our lives rest. That God is worthy of our trust during our confusion. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His purposes are greater than our purposes. Whatever he allows, no matter how painful, we can trust him to know what he is doing, church. Go back to Job's experience. He didn't understand all the things that was happening to him, but God took the thing, turned around, and caused it to work for his good. And God can do the same thing in your situation. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. When you can't trace God's hand, trust his heart. I'll say that again. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Despite our inability and confusion to understand what's happened, we're called upon God to trust him with all our heart. We say that, oh, I trust him with all my heart until a tragedy happens or something happens we don't understand. And then we're always full of questions, and usually we blame God for things that God didn't do. We give the devil credit for things that he didn't do. Amen? He said, in all our ways acknowledge him. During times like this, one of the best opportunities for witnessing is afforded to Christian. We can acknowledge, I don't understand, but God is with me. He loves me. He walks beside me through this. And with that kind of faith demonstrated in the midst of what we don't understand, there will be somebody watching how we handle this tragedy. And they're looking to see if Jesus really does make a difference. This is our opportunity to shine his light in the midst of a dark and confusing hour. Amen? We have two choices. Get bitter or get better. Give up or keep going. Let God shine through us or give Satan the victory in how we react to this tragedy. Let us recognize there are things we don't understand, and this is one of them, but let us trust God with all our heart in the midst of this experience, and let us acknowledge his presence and his power in our lives as we progress from this point forward in days ahead. Amen? When loss comes, we do a lot of things, church. I want you to turn now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verse 17. John 11, verse 17. It says, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. We back up in a little bit. He comes to where Lazarus, his friend, is, and Lazarus is dead, and he's in the grave, and he's been there for 4 days. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master's come, and he calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, groaning in himself, come to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by me, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound in hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. Church, it doesn't get much worse than being dead. So no matter how hopeless your situation may look, no matter how bleak it may look, Jesus Christ can still bring life into a dead situation. Amen? When loss comes, we do a lot of things. Like I say, sometimes they're bad, sometimes they're okay, but there's only one thing that's best, and that's turn to Jesus. Amen? If you've lived life for any length of time, we all know that loss comes to us all. So often we carry our grief for a lot of years. We struggle with our emotions. We look for comfort. We seek for a place where we can leave our sorrows and find healing for the wounds of life. And today I want to share with you that when loss comes our way, we can do several things. The one thing we can do is criticize God. Don't you know there's so many people on the Gulf Coast today, they're saying, God, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did this have to happen to us? In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been there, my brother would not have died. And then verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. How many times we criticize God and blame God for things we don't understand? Sometimes things that even maybe God's allowing in our lives for a reason, for a season. Amen? Amen. We got to remember He's the God of, not just the God if. God, if you'd done this, this wouldn't have happened to me. God, if you'd just done this, this wouldn't have happened. God, if you'd done this, my children wouldn't have turned out that way, or my husband, my wife wouldn't have turned out this way. And so many times we're blaming God, church, for things we don't understand. He's the one person you don't want to blame. Amen? Amen? He's the only one that can change our situation. Like Sister Kat said a while ago, if you're burdened and you're heavy laden, He said, come unto me. The trouble is we try to go everywhere else. When I used to get burdened or heavy laden, I'd go out and get drunk. Or I'd go out and get high. Or I'd pop some pills. I was always trying to find it in somebody else. Or something, I'd go buy me a new car or a new truck or a boat or a motorcycle. Something trying to... And never, never did it do any good, church. God is the only one that was ever able to fill that hole in my heart, that emptiness. He's the only one that's able to take the loss that we have in life and turn it around and cause it to work for our good. Amen? The second thing we do is blame others. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, it says... The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Let me point out that that implication here, as well as that in Adam, is also blaming God for his failure. After all, it was God who gave him the woman, right? How many times when something's disappointing in our life, we want to blame somebody else? In church, we got it naturally. It came starting in the Garden of Eden. Adam said, it's that woman you gave me, God. I wouldn't be in this shape if you hadn't put her in my life. Amen? We don't want to take responsibility, church. We always want to pass it off. And then verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you've done? The woman said, the devil deceived me and I ate. If we can't blame somebody, we want to blame the devil for it. The devil made me do it. Some of y'all probably remember Flip Wilson. Some of you ain't that old. The devil made me do it. I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been for the devil, or if it hadn't been for my husband, or if it hadn't been for my wife, if it hadn't been for my kids, if it hadn't been for that guy on the job or that person in church. Amen? Adam and Eve both knew immediately that they had lost something special because of their actions. But they were not willing to take responsibility for their choices. So they struck out at those around them. When loss comes our way, it doesn't have to be our fault for us to strike out, church. Sometimes the hardest loss to deal with for us as humans is the loss where there's no explanation. But we still strike out because we're hurting on the inside. And we think that this hurt will be lessened if we can find somebody to lay the blame on. How many times have we found ourselves striking out at others or even shaking our fist at God when you experience a loss? What we have to realize as believers, striking out at those around us, trying to play the blame game, does not alleviate the pain or the loss. It doesn't lessen our grief or our hurt. When we face a loss, we don't need to do that, church. This morning, I want to tell you about another place that we can turn when loss comes our way. And this is a better place, church. It's turning, instead of turning against all those around us, turn to those friendly faces. They're there for you. It says in verse 19, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoled her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now this is something we see on a daily basis in our lives. We've all experienced it. God has created us to be social and community beings. We are there, be there for one another. You need me and I need you. And when you're going through a loss, don't isolate yourself. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You go through a divorce or you get a bad report from the doctor or you get laid off from your job or something happens to your family and all of a sudden you isolate yourself. That's exactly where the devil wants you. He wants you away from anybody that can encourage you, anybody that can lift you up, anybody that can speak life into your situation. He wants to isolate you and get you out there by yourself so he can begin to work on you. Amen? We need one another. In this passage, we see where Mary and Martha were able to turn to several friendly faces as friends were trying to console and comfort them. So many times when we're going through a loss, what do? We push the very ones that are trying to help us away from us. Mary and Martha had a lot of support. And many of us, we have a lot of support in our times of loss, and we need it, church. It's a great benefit to have that kind of friendship and that kind of love poured out on you when you're going through a loss or when you're going through grief. And I know from experience that when dealing with the pain of loss, regardless of what sort of loss it is, a friendly face is a good thing to see. Amen? Sometimes we just need to know you're not in this by yourself. Why do you think Jesus sent them out in twos? He didn't send them out by themselves. They needed one another. There's going to be days that you're going to be up and there's going to be days you're going to be down. And that's why we need one another. There's going to be days that Brother Gary may be down, and he's going to need me to encourage him. There's going to be days whenever he's up and I'm down, he's going to have to encourage me. And times when we're going through loss and when we can't understand what happened in our life, we need one another. Not so much with an explanation, oh, I got the answer why this has happened to you. Oh, you just sin too much. No. What you need is somebody who's going to encourage you. I don't understand. I'm with you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why these things happen, but I know God's a good God, and I know He's working on our good for our good, and He said He'll cause it all to work for our good together. Amen? There's a problem, though, church, when you've got this kind of law, comfort and law. It's not permanent. No matter how good of friends you have, no matter how dedicated they say they are to you, they will not be there all the time. People have to go back to work. They have to go back to their families they got to take care of. They have their own responsibilities they got to get back to. And ultimately, all of our friends will succumb to the ravages of old age, and their body will break down and die. We're not always going to be there for one another. We have other responsibilities. Things happen. We know that our friends want to be there for us all the time, but we also know that human support, no matter how sincere and intimate, will always eventually fail us. So when we're facing a loss and our friends shower us with love, there's going to come a time when they won't be there. A time when they're with their own family. A time when loss or tragedy shakes their world. There'll be a time when they're not able to comfort you, not there to minister to you. We will eventually have to face this loss on our own with no friends around. When our loss comes our way, and when hurt and disappointment saturate our lives, we're going to hurt. We're going to strike out, and we're going to turn to any friendly face we can find. But when we place our hope in the comfort of fellow man, it's ultimately going to let us down. That's why I want to tell you this morning, when you're facing a loss in your life, there's no better place to turn than to turn to Jesus. Amen. Everybody else will have to go on through life. Everybody else has other things to go on. But He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Amen. Jesus is the only one true hope. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Church, we got to come to the understanding that it's only in Jesus that we can find a hope that transcends this world and what this world has to offer us. This world can offer us nothing more than death, disappointment, and loss, but Jesus offers us life. The Bible says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? I don't know about you, but I've done just about everything there is to do. I've tried everything in life there is to try. It will not satisfy you. You can have all the money that you could ever spend, it still won't satisfy you. You can have all the toys and all the possessions and all the things that it still won't satisfy you. Amen. Jesus can take a life that's been buried with loss and disappointment and pain, and Jesus can resurrect that life. He can change the direction of our life. Many of us in here this morning, we were going one direction in our life. We were going the wrong way. We were blind, couldn't see it. The Bible says that the devil, the god of this world, has us blinded so we can't see the light. And we were blinded. We thought we were doing our own thing. We thought we were just living our lives, and we were going on doing what we was doing. And then Jesus came into our lives. You know, I think that's why sometimes God allows us to be broken. Because when we have all these things in our lives, we feel like we don't need God. But when tragedy, when trouble comes, all of a sudden all these things we have, all this stuff that we have, it can't fix the problem. It can't change the circumstance. It can't heal the body. Amen? And so when those things happen, then we turn to the right place. Amen? He's the only one. He's the only one that took our life. Some of us, we came off of addictions. Rehabs can do what they can do for you. They can help you. But it takes God to deliver you. It takes God to heal you. You see, it's not just a matter of getting off of these things. You can lay those things down and you can get away from them, but there's a part of you, if you've ever done drugs or anything like that, it's a part of you is always there. And it's always calling and crying, coming back, wanting you to come back to it. Amen? That's why I say all the time, I pray that these kids, 10, 11, 12 years old, never get involved in drugs. Because if you've never done it, you don't know what you're missing. But if you've ever got it, done it, it's always going to have a hold in your life. The only exception is, except when Jesus Christ comes in. Because He's greater than that addiction. He's greater than that thing that you're holding on to. Amen? He's the only one that can change. He's the only one that can deliver. He's the only one that can really set you free. He's the only one that can steal your restless heart. And Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, we quote that scripture, we can say it and say it, but church, what's he saying here? He's telling you and I, don't be anxious. Amen? He said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What do? When we go through problems, when we go through trouble, we want to tell everybody else about it. And you know what? All they can tell you, yeah, I know, I went through that myself. I know that happened to me. I still got the scars to show. No. We tell everybody but the right person. We're supposed to be taking it unto God. He said, everything, take it to God. God can change it. And he says, if we take that request to God, who can do something about it, he says he'll give us peace that will pass all understanding. In other words, people will look at you and say, how can you have peace when all hell's breaking loose in your life? Look at all this trouble. Look what you've lost. You ain't got nothing no more. How can you have peace? Because God gave me that peace. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. Amen? God gave it to me. And he said, pass it on. It'll guard my heart and guard my mind. It's because I've taken it to God. I've given it to God. And God can do something about it. If I go give it to Dustin, Dustin can't do anything about it. So I'm still going to be restful. I'm going to be fearful. I'm going to be worried about it. But if I take it to God who can do something about it, then I'm going to have peace. You know why? When you come to me and say, well, what about that problem? I'm going to say, I don't have a problem. I gave it to God. Brother Gary and I were talking about this morning in the men's Bible study. Somebody, the Bible says, cast your cares over on Him because He cares for you. Catch this, Dustin. All right, that's my cares and my problem. That's your cares and your problem. I just cast them over on God. You just cast them over on God. But you know what our problem is? This is where we're at, and this is what we was talking about this morning in Bible and men's. But God, you ain't doing it fast enough. God, that's not the way I wanted you to do it. God, you're not using a person I wanted you to do it through. So I'm going to take it away from you. Then I'm going to get back up here and I'm going to complain to God. Oh, God, why aren't you doing this? And God said, because you got it. Amen. Amen? It's no longer in my hands. It's in your hands. When loss comes our way, church, our hearts and minds are filled with questions and anxieties. But Jesus tells us to take it to Him in prayer. Spill your heart to God. When you go before God, you don't have to go, here I am, Lord. What does thou us thinketh? No. When you're in loss, when your tragedy is going, God, I need some help here, man. He says, I know what you have need of before you ask, but you've got to ask. So many times, oh God, you know what I need. He does, but you've got to ask for it. Amen? God promises that in time of loss and confusion, grief and pain, Jesus will be there for you, guarding your heart and your mind with His righteousness, with His strength, with His peace. I don't know about y'all, but I've had money and I've not had money. And I've had peace and I've not had peace. But I'm going to tell you something, money will not buy you peace. Amen. The only one who can restore your soul. Psalms 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What is your soul? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. When you have a loss in your life, what happens? Your thinking, your choices, and your feelings get all out of whack, don't they? Oh, God, why is this happening to me? He says, I'll restore your soul. Jesus promised that He'll never leave us, church. Unlike those friendly faces that we turn to so often there with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the friendly face will not go away. He will not have to go back to work. He will not have to focus on His responsibilities in life. He will not leave you. Oh, I just don't know where God's at. I just don't feel Him. All I can feel is this problem and this trouble and stuff I'm going through. That's what you're focusing on. You're focusing on your problem. You're focusing on what you don't have. You're focusing on what you lost. Amen? You're focusing to be on Him. He said He can restore all things. Amen? He said, I've got better prepared for you than what you can't even begin to imagine I've got prepared for you. Amen? Not only is Jesus there for us, church, but we can see through the pen of the psalmist when he says in verse 3, He restored my soul. No matter how out of kilter you get, no matter how crazy things get, no matter how deep the loss is, Jesus is there to restore your heart, your mind, your soul. Jesus is there to deliver. Amen? I'm going to read you something this morning. How many remember the song, It's Well With My Soul? Okay. Spafford was a prominent American lawyer, Presbyterian church elder. He's best known for penning the Christian hymn, It's Well With My Soul, following a family tragedy in which his four daughters died. Son of Gazetteer author Horatio Gates Spafford and Elizabeth Clark Hewitt Spafford, he married in Norway on September 5th, 1861. The Spaffords were well known in 1860 Chicago. He was a prominent lawyer, senior partner in a large and thriving law firm. He and his wife were also prominent supporters and close friends of evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Spafford invested in real estate north of an expanding Chicago in the spring of 1871. When the Great Fire of Chicago reduced the city to ashes in October of that same year, it also destroyed most of Spafford's sizable investment. Scarlet fever took his young son of four from him. 2 years later, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a holiday somewhere in Europe. He chose England, not knowing that his friend Dwight L. Moody would be preaching there. He was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead, his wife and four children, daughters 11-year-old Anna, 9-year-old Margaret, 5-year-old Elizabeth, and 2-year-old Tanata. On November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Anna Spafford survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford beginning, "Saved alone." Spafford then sailed to England, going over the locations of his daughter's death. According to Bertha Stafford, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul on this journey." This is the song, and it's just the lyrics. It said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like a sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou shalt whisper thy peace to my soul. And the Lord haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. After losing all his family and going through what he went through, He still penned the words of that song, "It is well with my soul." And my question to us this morning, even with all the grief and all the loss and all the things we don't understand, is it well with your soul this morning? Do you know who you serve? Is He still the God that can do all things? Amen? You think about, we were talking about this morning also in the men's meeting. Look at David. He and his men were out and they were destroying their enemies. And then when they came back to Ziklag, they found that all their family had been captive. Then all their stuff had been destroyed. And said the men began to cry till they couldn't cry no more. Brother Gary asked us this morning, have you ever been to that place in your life when you don't have no more tears to shed? You cried all that you can cry. They cried all they could cry and couldn't cry no more. And then they went from that to where they wanted to stone David. Here he was, their leader. He's their king. He's the one that's been doing all the things for them. And yet, because of their loss, because of their grief, because of what they was feeling, they were thinking about stoning him. And where did David go? Where did he go? Did he go to the local liquor store?
No.
He'd go down to the local dope dealer?
No.
To go get some money out of the bank and go spend it on and make him feel better? No. It says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. So what he did, he went and got alone by himself. And church, this is what we need to sometimes. We need to get away from everybody else and quit listening to what everybody else is saying, what the world's telling you, and get alone and see what God tells you. It says he went along, got alone with God and he sought the Lord, and the Lord told him, go after them. You're going to get every one of them back. And so he went and told his men, we're going to do that. And he went, and sure enough, they regained all their possessions. They gained all their family and was able to take them all back. Even when the enemy steals from you, if you'll listen to what God tells you to do, church, God will cause it all to come back to you. Brother Gary was talking about this morning. When you catch the devil and he stole from him, the Bible says you can make him pay you seven times. Think about that. You may lose one time, but you're going to get blessed seven times. Amen? Where do you go when you suffer loss? When you have grief? When things happen that you don't understand in your life? Where do you go? Where do you turn? You turn to something that has not failed, church. Amen? It's tried and true. We all need to call out to Him. But you got to understand something. When you turn to Jesus, we must turn to Him in faith and accept how He's going to handle the situation. So many times, I turned it over to God. Did you really? You're still trying to tell Him how to do it? You're still looking for Him to do it this certain way? No, part of trusting Him is, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You know all things. And so I'm trusting You to do what You need to do in my life. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Amen? So this morning, if you want true peace in your life in the midst of loss and grief, you got to turn to Jesus. Turn to Him and trust Him. He'll be there for you. He'll deliver you from your loss. Or He will be there with you through your loss to comfort, console, and restore you. Remember the Hebrew children? They're going to throw them in the fiery furnace. But they weren't upset. They said, I don't care, we're still not going to bow. Church, how many times when the devil puts pressure on, do we compromise? But listen, we're not compromising. Either God's going to take us through this fiery furnace, or He's going to take us to heaven. Either way, we're still going to win. And sure enough, they threw him in the fiery furnace, turned the heat up seven times hotter. It's so hot that the guys that threw him in there got burned up. But when the king looked in there, see, God had a purpose. God wanted the glory for this situation. When the king looked in there, he didn't just see the three Hebrews. He saw a fourth person walking around with him. It looked like the Son of God. Amen? They were not even burned. Not even the smell of smoke was on them, church. If you'll trust God, it may not go the direction you want. Oh, God, I think it'd be a lot easier if you just do it this way. When I was going to get married, I got divorced because I got saved. My wife, most of y'all know the story. My wife thought I fell off the turnip truck and gone crazy. And so when I was wanting to get married, I was waiting for God to send me this little angel. To me, that would be an easy way. God, just give me somebody that loves you with all their heart. I mean, looks just a walking Bible. I mean, just a little angel just fell out of heaven. I mean, not corrupted by the world. I wanted someone just really sweet and nice and just... And then God sent joy to me. And I looked at God and I said, God, wait a minute. Wait a minute. She needs a lot of work. And he says, yeah, but by you working and helping her, it's going to help you. See, it wasn't the way I thought it was going to be. But thank God it was his way and not my way. He gave me someone that I don't run all over. All my life, when I was married before, I run out. It was my way or the highway. If you didn't like it, hit the road. But he gave me somebody, you don't tell her that, or I'll be hitting the highway. But I needed somebody strong. But he gave me somebody that loved God with all her heart. And it's lasted 33 years, not my way, but his way, church. Amen. Whew. Church, when you turn to Jesus, understand it's on his terms. God, I'll give you this part of my life, but stay away from this part of my life. John Hagee says it all the time. He's either God of all or he's not God at all. Amen. It means that you've got to let yourself go and place your faith and your trust totally in him. I don't understand why all that stuff happened to the coast. I don't understand why all those people have to go through what they went through. But I do know that God is still there with them, church. He has not forsaken them. He has not forgotten them. Bad things. He said, in this world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Amen? And when you trust God, when you commit yourself to him, get ready because he's going to take you out of your comfort zone. If you can do it, you don't need God. But when you can do things that you cannot do, you know that God did it and God gets the glory for it. Amen? When Jesus came and found Lazarus already in the tomb 4 days, man, don't you know that was a smelly place? Then why couldn't he done it earlier before he started stinking? Sometimes God has to let our messes really stink before we get fed up with them. Amen. Sometimes he'll make you wait on his timing. Things won't be in your time frame, on your schedule. That's where your faith and your trust come into play. You got to rely on him and know that he has our best at his heart. But not only will we have to adjust to God's timing, we also got to understand that God is going to call us to do things we don't think we can do. Amen? Remember we said last week, we were teaching on Peter last week. He'd been out fishing all night long. Didn't catch anything. He's a professional. I've gone fishing before and sit by my cousin, and he'd sit there and catch fish after fish after fish. And I'd sit right there next to him in the same bait, same poles, everything, and not catch nothing. But he was a professional fisherman. And he toiled all night long and caught nothing. And Jesus told him, throw your net on this side. And like most of us, like I said last week, we're still just trying to explain to God why we shouldn't do this. And what did Peter say? Nevertheless, at thy word. And church, I want to say this. I didn't really hone it home last week. Your nevertheless has to be based on his word. Okay? Nevertheless, this doesn't make any sense. Nevertheless, I've already tried it and it hadn't worked before. Nevertheless, they haven't changed in all these years. But at thy word, I'm going to do what you told me to do. Amen? Jesus told him, take away the stone. And Martha said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he'd been dead 4 days. Martha could not believe Jesus was asking this to be done. She couldn't imagine the smell and how ugly and how hard this would be on her and Mary. Jesus, please don't do this. Don't ask me to do this. Jesus, don't you understand? But what we can find is that when we place our faith and trust in Him and we're obedient to His commandments, even when we don't understand them or we think we should, God is faithful and God will deliver on His promises. In fact, He will blow your mind in what He will do. The man who died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." If God can bring something out of a dead situation, this man stinks. He'd been dead for 4 days. It don't matter how long you've been in this situation. It don't matter how long you've suffered this grief or you've suffered this loss. God can still bring life into that situation. Amen? In fact, he even had to say Lazarus and call him by name, because if he had just said, "Come out," all the graves would have emptied up. Amen? In closing, the question is not what you're going to do when you experience loss, because we do some crazy things and we turn into some really crazy direction. It's not what you're going to do that matters, church. What really matters is when you go have a loss is who are you going to turn to? Amen. Call on Jesus and He'll deliver. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we say that all the time. People think, "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done." But you're the pastor. You ain't supposed to be doing nothing. I live in the flesh just like you do. I get people that get on my last nerve just like you do. I get people that come against me, talk about me, do all kinds, just like you do. But where do you turn? You turn to Jesus. Amen? You let Him handle it. Praise God. He will comfort you. He will console you. He'll restore you in your time of loss and time of grief. He's the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has all the answers you need. Now, don't get me wrong. So many times we think because we're going through a loss, we're going through a grief or a situation, that we rub the magic lamp, say the magic formula, poof, God restores all things back to us overnight. It doesn't happen that way, church. It's going to be a progressive thing. If God did everything instantaneous, we'd be like a bunch of spoiled little kids. We expect Him to perform every time, just like that. But it doesn't happen that way. You do, and you continue doing, and God will do. God will take that tragedy. He'll take that loss. He'll take that grief, and He'll turn around, and He'll cause it to work for your good if you'll trust Him. But you have a choice. You have to trust Him. And you're not, like I said in the beginning, we're not going to understand why these things happen. Why is this person taken, this person left? Why is this one healed and this one not healed? We don't understand all those things. But the one thing we are certain of, we know who we serve and we know who's in control. Amen. I know the direction my life was going. And it was all about me. And all I did was make a mess out of my life. Not just my life. Everybody that come in contact with me, I messed up their lives as well. But thank God, one day I was like Paul. He didn't knock me off my high horse, so I didn't have no bright light, but I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and He changed me, and He'll change you if you'll let Him do it. Amen? I'm going to read this, and I promise you I'm going to close. I cut this out of the paper yesterday. It says, "Tomorrow, September the 3rd, 2017, marks the 78th anniversary of my first sermon preached in my home church on September 3rd, 1939. In observance of that personal anniversary is a small insight for my readers and is a solemn reminder to me, I would like to share an article I wrote for the Big Spring Herald in 1958 as the first of a series of articles by local church pastors on why I became a minister. I was made a minister by the grace of God. There was no Damascus road with a light shining around about me from heaven. There was no burning bush with a voice commanding, 'Put off your shoes.' There was no seraphim crying of one to another, 'Holy, holy, holy,' that God has called others in such dramatic fashion, I do not question. But His call came to me in a far less spectacular way. I was made a minister by my mother and father, though I dare say it was the last thing they dreamed of my being. I was made a minister by the example of their lives, by their love and their devotion to God, by our family worship at the close of each day, by their love and their prayers which have followed me. I was made a minister by my parents who took me to Sunday school and church and led me to love the house of God next to my own home. I was made a minister at the feet of a Sunday school teacher, a teacher who calls the Old Testament prophets the master of men and Apostle Paul to live again for me. After all these years, I can still see a face and hear a voice which gave witness to the consecrated life of one who loved God and desired more than anything to share it with those to be the men and women of tomorrow. I was made a minister by my own minister whose life was a demonstration of what God can do with consecrated men. In his efforts, I saw the power of God to transform and change the lives of men. I was made a minister by those who listened to my first sermons and offered encouragement, by countless people who have touched my life and helped me in so many ways, people I know now who are used by God to bring help in time of need. I was made a minister by the multitudes, unfed, gaunt, starving for the living bread. Amidst the crying needs of life, I have come to know that the supreme need of every life and the life of the world is God, revealed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was made a minister, and how do I feel about it? I'm persuaded that if my life were to be lived 1,000 times, that along the way there would come the call. Just as before, there would be many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. But at last, the surrender. My life is little to offer, my talents are few, and these are small. But if I am needed, if I can serve, here I am, Lord, send me. Amen. Church, there's a lot of hurting people in this world, and God needs you to be the minister to them. There are going to be times that you're going to go through loss, and you're going to go through grief, and you're going to need someone to minister to you. And God will make sure that there's somebody there for you, if you'll be there for somebody else. There's a lot of things you can do. There's a lot of people taking up all kinds of donations. I thank God. You know what? It's just what, like, I forget who it was this morning said. It just really thrills my heart. It doesn't matter if you're black, you're white, you're Hispanic. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat, you're Republican. It doesn't matter what you believe, what you don't believe. People came together down there because there was a need. And they helped one another out. Amen. I couldn't be more proud of Texas. They pulled together. Not just Texas, but the whole country has pulled together. Amen. People putting their own lives in danger, bringing their own boats and supplying their own stuff and all this stuff to help out. They wouldn't even organize. These people just said, hey, there's some need down there, so here they come to help. And church, that's the way the body of Christ should be. It doesn't matter whether you like or don't like, or you believe the way this person believes, or this church or that church. We all need one another. Amen? We need to encourage one another, lift one another up, speak good things in our life. Quit going around. You know what? You can always find fault. If you're looking for it, there's no perfect people. You can always find fault. But instead of looking for fault, start looking for the good things, church. That's what separates us, makes us separate from the rest of the world. The world always wants to find, oh, I knew Gene was going to blow it. Or, I knew Brother Gary was going to blow it. I knew that wouldn't last long. I thought they were this Christian. I thought they was this holy person. That's what the world, but church, that's not what we're supposed to be. When we see our brother overtaking a fault, the Bible says ye who are spiritual are supposed to restore him in meekness and love. Amen? That's what people in this world need. And they've lost everything. They don't have no hope, and they don't know where to turn. You need to be that beacon. You need to be that light. You need to show God's love to them. Amen? Give God some praise in the house this morning. God is good all the time.